scriptures. So I'm reading Hebrews chapter 11, and I'm reading verses 8 through 12. The text is up here on the screen if you need to use it. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Sounds like, Henry, that's what you experienced as you were out in the mountains this week, driving, but you didn't know where you're going, right? Verse 9. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age, and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so, from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. If you were going to start a new movement, if you were going to start a group that was going to set out to change the world, if you were going to start a new faith that was hoping to affect everyone in the world, and you were going to use a family, what kind of people would you want to choose to get it off the ground? You probably want to use smart people, right? Somebody who is young and viral. Viral. Not viral. Someone who is healthy. Someone who is self-confident. Honest. Hard-working. Somebody who agreed with you in everything. Like-minded. Good followers. In our political, as we look for political leaders, we want somebody who's well-vetted, right? Make sure they don't have a shady history or past. This is what we would look for in someone who was going to be sort of at the foundation of a world-changing movement. In our story today, we have several characters. And in a lot of ways, these characters are unlikely for this task. In a lot of ways, they're dysfunctional. In a lot of ways, they are far from perfect. So we're going to look at these folks today. And if you have read the story, if you have read the story of Abraham and Sarah recently, great. I'm going to just remind you a little bit about what this is about. It starts off with the story of Abram and Sarai, who God changes their name to Abraham and Sarah, and for simplicity, I'm just going to say Abraham and Sarah, okay? They were an older couple. They were well into their senior citizen years. They would have had their AARP cards today. They were living in a region called Ur, U-R, Ur, and they had no children. And God came to Abraham, and he made a promise. And his promises were this: I will make your descendants into a great nation. And God also said, I will give you a land in which you can live. And God said, I will bless all other nations through you. This is what God told to Abraham. So Abraham's thinking, how's that going to happen? I'm pretty old. Sarah's pretty old. God sends them. He calls Abraham to move. And all the scripture says about that conversation is that Abraham went. He followed God. In our text this morning, it says it was by faith that Abraham, when called to go to a place that he would later receive as an inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. So Abraham went with Sarah and his family. But they still had no children. as the story continues, we see that eventually they do have children. We'll talk more about that in a moment. They have a couple of kids, actually. But the one that was Sarah's child is named Isaac. Isaac is another interesting character. Abraham's son, hardly a new nation has been built. Abraham is told at one point to take Isaac and to sacrifice him as a human sacrifice. And so he does. He takes his son Isaac to a mountain. He raises his knife to kill Isaac in obedience. And God says, stop. It was just a test. But Abraham was faithful. When God said go, he went. So, Isaac, from Isaac's point of view, survives the trauma of being a human sacrifice that was stopped at the last second. And Scripture doesn't actually say a whole lot about Isaac, but one thing that God does is God reaffirms the promise that was made to his father. I will make your descendants into a great nation. I will give you a land in which to live, and I will bless all other nations through you. Isaac, after 20 years of marriage, has twin sons, Jacob and Esau. These two brothers were as different as night and day. One was clean cut, the other was scruffy. One was a planner, the other was a manipulator. One was a planner and a manipulator, the other was impulsive. Jacob, who does what he needs to do to receive both his brother's birthright and the father's blessing, it is through Jacob that the Hebrew nation is born. Now, you may know a lot about the stories of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and their families. And we often lift up these patriarchs as wholesome and righteous people, because it's from these people that God's nation is born. However, when we look at the story a little more closely, we begin to see the flaws and downright brokenness of some of these foundational members of the nation of Israel. So I want to take a little time to look at some of this brokenness. Abraham and Sarah, let's go back to them. Abraham and Sarah, first of all, were very old. When God first gave Abraham his direction, Abraham was an old man. We would be thinking, making plans for our funerals, right? Sarah was way past the age of having children. So they decided they were going to fix the problem themselves. And if you know the story, Sarah had a slave girl named Hagar. And she said, listen, you take Abraham, you take Hagar, and you have a child through her. And in some ways, that will be my child too. Well, this led to a lot of hurt feelings. It led to some domestic problems. And if you know your history, it has led to tribal problems. Problems and conflicts that we are still dealing with today. All because they thought they would fix the problem that they saw before them. If you read more about the story of Abraham and Sarah, we see that Abraham was not so upright all the time. That twice he lied about Sarah being his wife because he was afraid that the leaders would kill him so that they could have his wife. These were an unlikely couple. Very unlikely to be used for God's purposes. Very unlikely to be foundational for this building of a new nation. I mean, really, who would we choose for something like this? From our vantage point, it seemed like a wrong choice. But God had a plan. Not only are some of these folks unlikely to be chosen, but some of them were just, you know, they were dysfunctional, right? Isaac and his family. This is the son of Abraham and Sarah. Their family was something of a mess. There was favoritism that was part of the parents' relationship with their kids. There was a love that was not unconditional in any way, shape, or form. Isaac favored one son while his wife, Rebecca, favored another one, even though they were twins. The kids became pawns in some passive-aggressive relationship. Rebecca conspired to trick Isaac into giving her favorite son God's blessing, even though he wasn't the firstborn. Have you ever seen a child become a puppet between two parents in a dysfunctional family? This is what we see with Isaac and Rebecca. This was a mess. Would you choose these kind of people to be foundational members of your new movement or of your new nation? Of course we wouldn't. We'd find somebody better, somebody that was had a solid family, right? But God had a plan. God had made a promise. So Isaac has these, and Rebekah has these two kids, Jacob and Esau. Esau was impulsive. He was short-sighted. He was very easily deceived. And so his brother, younger by a few moments, brother Jacob, grabs every opportunity to take advantage of his brother. His brother came in hungry one time, and so he said, "Well, I'll give you some food for your birthright." And at the very end of their father's life, he, along with his mother's help, tricked their father into giving him the blessing of the firstborn. In fear for his life, Jacob runs away because he knows Esau's angry with him and wants to kill him. He runs away to his uncle Laban's home, where he's conned into working for 14 years after being tricked by his uncle out of the girl of his dreams. And then he gets back at his uncle by concocting some sort of elaborate breeding caper that guarantees that Jacob gets the last laugh and he gets most of the goats of Laban's farm. When he finally flees for his life once again, he has no place to go but back home. And as he's heading back home, he's terrified that his brother Esau is going to want to kill him too. He's terrified to see his brother after what he's done. This is the patriarchal family. This is the family that God chose to make into a great nation. This is the family that God chose that would bless every other nation in the world. Hard to believe, isn't it? I think I could have chosen somebody better than that, personally. But God had a plan. And God had made a promise to Abraham. And so God did what only God could do with this misfit bunch of folks. God was able to use them to complete His purposes. And what was God's purpose? From the very time, last week we looked at the garden and how things were perfect in the garden before sin entered the world. This is where God wants to get humanity back to. Back into that close relationship with Him. Back in that close relationship with each other. And so it is through this family, this new nation that is being slowly and painfully born, that God is going to draw all people back to Himself. Now, we can look at this and we can say, boy, what a mess. But I want to tell you that in this mess that there is an awful lot of good news for us today. Okay? This isn't just a history lesson, but there is good news in this for us today. Because this family that was such a mess, this is who God chose to use. Think about our own lives. Can God use me? Can God use you? The truth of the matter is, and the good news is, that God uses, first of all, unlikely and unexpected people to accomplish His purposes. Okay? God uses the unlikely people. Often we think, oh, if so-and-so were a follower of Christ, just imagine what they could do. That's from our perspective. But it is the unlikeliest people that God is able to use. You know why? Because it's the unlikely people who have to depend completely on God for the work to be done. You have somebody who is a charismatic leader. You have somebody who is powerful, who is well-loved. You have somebody who you can say they could get the job done. And guess what? They'll get a human job done. But when someone says, I can't do this, why would God choose me? But I'm going to say yes to God. I'm going to be faithful. That's who God can use, because then it's God's work getting done instead of the human work getting done. Let's look at that a little more closely. Abraham and Sarah. Completely unexpected pair, unlikely pair for parenting a new nation because of their age. As we look around, recognize that there are people that you and I would never consider to be useful for God's purposes. You may even consider yourself that way. You may look at yourself and say, God could never use me for anything of any importance. How could God use me? How could God use that person? And we wonder those things. But the circumstances in a person's life are never a barrier to God. See? God doesn't look at them and go, oh man, if only they had a little more charisma. If only they didn't have this in their life. God doesn't worry about that. There are no physical barriers for God to accomplish his purposes. It may look differently than we expect, but God can accomplish what God wants to accomplish simply through people who say yes to him. So the circumstances that we look at are never a barrier for God's power. There's no such thing as physical limitations when it comes to God completing his plans. Okay. So God uses unlikely people. If you think of yourself as an unlikely person or an unlikely candidate for God's work, you're probably perfect. God also uses broken people. Isaac and Rebekah's relationship, a mess. It's a mess. Okay? They have different ideas about which kid's going to be lifted up, and they've obviously been in conflict with it. They're tricking each other. They have some serious issues. We would call issues, right? Oh, yeah, they've got some issues, all right. But don't we all have some issues, right? When we think about our own lives, don't we all have some sort of issue? Don't we all experience brokenness of some sort? Sometimes these issues are because of our fears. Sometimes they're our outlook on life. Sometimes because of the experiences, things that have happened to us, things that maybe have been done to us. They all have affected us in various ways. And we say, you know, I need to get this fixed in my life before God could ever use me. Those issues are not a barrier to God either. Okay. In fact, God can redeem those issues. God can take that brokenness. God can use that brokenness for his glory and for a witness even to others. I love this, the image of a clay jar that's been broken and put back together. Okay. Think of my life in that way a lot of times. That God created and formed me, and sin in my life has broken me. But God then put me back together. Now, it may not look very nice from the outside, but there's something that happens when we allow the light of Christ to live in us. All of a sudden, that light kind of shines out of that pot. It shines out where? At the broken places. The places that have been cracked and the pieces that are missing, That's where the light of Christ shines the brightest. And it makes something of a beautiful picture. Matter of fact, I think Apostle Paul put it this way. He says, we have this treasure, this promises from God. We have this treasure in jars of clay. This is 2 Corinthians 4, verses 7 through 9. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We're struck down, but not destroyed. You see, the power of God lives, as the power of God lives in us and shines through us, it is in our brokenness that God's power and glory are revealed and demonstrated to the world around us. All right? So God uses broken people, and sometimes it's in our brokenness that God is able to best use us. So if you say, yeah, no, I've got some things that are not right, some broken parts of me, I need to get those fixed up before God can use me, don't believe that lie. All right? So God uses the unlikely people. He uses broken people. God also uses imperfect people. Anybody here perfect? Yeah. I was going to say, if anybody raised their hand, I'd just point out that you just lied. That makes you not perfect. Okay? Jacob was far from perfect. Right? Jacob was, boy, sneaky, conniving, arrogant. We call him a mama's boy. There were some, he had some serious things that we would look at today and say, I don't trust that man, right? But guess what? God chose Jacob. And Jacob had some struggles with this. As a matter of fact, Jacob comes to a point where he literally, physically wrestles with God, right? And God confirmed and reaffirmed the promise that God had made to Jacob's grandfather. God doesn't expect us to be perfect. Right? He doesn't expect us to get everything right. God knows our frame. He knows that we are only dust. He understands the sinfulness that we have to live in and amongst every day. And God calls us toward perfection. He does. But we're still going to be imperfect people. The Apostle Paul says, I keep pressing on towards that goal, which is Christ Jesus. I want to be just like Jesus. I want to be perfect in that way. And I keep pressing toward it, and I will reach it after my deathbed. Right? Through his life and through our lives, we continually struggle with sin and brokenness, just as Jacob did. And the good news is that God's power is not even limited by our bad behavior. God takes us in our imperfections, he reshapes and he molds us into something that is useful. And we may fight against that just like Jacob did. I just have a word of advice for you though. Don't be so stubborn when it comes to God's plans, because in a wrestling match, God's probably going to win. Okay? And I want you to think about your own imperfections. You can think about my imperfections if you want, but I want you to think about your own imperfections for a moment. Maybe your life isn't the way you had hoped it would be. Maybe it's nothing you expected or even wanted. Maybe you're in a good place and you say, you know, I wouldn't change anything. Maybe you have so many sins you can't keep track of them. God's promises will overcome any of the imperfections in your life, though. See, it's not about what we do. It's about what God does. It's not about what Jacob did. It's about what God did through Jacob. All that Jacob did was say, okay, God, I'm willing to give in. My life is in your hands. This is what Abraham did. This is what Isaac did. And it is through their faith in God that God could do these amazing things. That God could build a nation through these messed up people. If God can use the liars, the cheats, the cowards, the swindlers, and the fools from this chapter to build a nation, maybe God can use us, right? Maybe God can use you and me to build Christ's church, or even to rebuild it. God uses broken people to fulfill His unbreakable promises. You see, that's where the strength is. It's in God's promises. So if you feel broken or imperfect, if you feel like an unlikely candidate for God to be God's worker, then you're probably a perfect fit. 1 Corinthians 1:27-29 says this: God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are. Why? So that no one can boast before Him. It's not what I've done. It's what God can do. So are you willing to say, okay, God, whatever, I'm going to trust You. I'm going to give You my life, as broken, as messed up as it is, as dysfunctional as I am, as imperfect as I am, as unlikely of a candidate that I am to be Your worker, I'm going to give You myself. And You do what You need to do with me. If you're willing to do that, God will bless you and use you.